Well, amen. Thank you, man. What a wonderful job. What great songs. Well, thank you so much for these days. I want you to be here tonight, bring somebody that needs to be saved. We've had about 65, understand, that have been saved so far. And only thing better be 66. So let's keep working and bringing people to the Lord. Amen. And we had two deacons get saved the other night, and somebody asked me, doesn't it bother you if these lost church members get saved? I've never had an unsaved church member to get saved that later complained. So I believe it's okay for anybody to get saved that needs to. Amen. So, and I've enjoyed working with Dr. Davis again. He and I one time did a crusade together. I like him especially because he and I both comb our hair in the back just alike. And what a precious brother and a talented brother. And of course, I'll say more tonight about my appreciation of the Pattersons, just some of my very, very favorite people. Every generation has had a phrase that's encapsulated the spirit of that generation and its philosophies. World War I, making the world safe for democracy. The American Revolution, no taxation without representation. During the French Revolution, liberty, equality, fraternity. This has been called the age of anxiety. Stephen Carter, law professor, called this the age of disbelief. It's been called Generation X, Generation Next. But all the things you could say about this generation, all of them pale in comparison to what God says about it in the Bible. Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to the book of Matthew. We're going to read several verses, but I want you to keep your Bibles open to these passages because you're going to be astounded how accurately the Bible is in describing this day. Matthew chapter 27, verse 16. Matthew 27, verse 16. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Oh, but the chief priests, and by the way, we'll take note of this in a moment, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. Generation X, Generation Next, the age of anxiety, the age of disbelief. Oh no, this is the age that I call the Barabbas generation. I want you to notice the trademarks, the indications, the qualities of the Barabbas generation. First of all, it's what I call a day of sorry politicians. Look at Herod. Look at Pilate. Then I say it's a day of satanic powers, certainly in the attitude of Judas or the innkeeper, or certainly the mount of temptation where Christ personally was confronted by Satan himself. Also in that day, it was a generation of senseless people. Did you notice it was the multitude, it was the majority that screamed out, crucify Jesus, but give us Barabbas, a day of senseless people. Also, it was a day of spineless preachers. I want you to notice with me, even before we make that point a direct point today, just go back and look at Matthew 26. You're going to be astounded by this. Matthew 26, verse 3. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. That's the pastors and the theological scholars and the deacons. And the people in the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. Now notice what all of these theological people were doing. They consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and do what? And to kill him. Now notice, if you will, over to verse 59 of the same chapter. Well, even verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led away to Caiaphas, the high priest. I mean, he was the top denominational guru. They were where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Verse 59, now the chief priest and the elders and all the council, that is all the ministerial alliance, sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. False witness. The preachers made up a lie so they could kill Jesus. I'm doing my best, brother. Matthew 27, verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Verse 26, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Wow. Sorry politicians, satanic powers, senseless people, spineless preachers. Does it remind you of any day? Amen. It is our day. Well, let's look at those qualities of the Barabbas generation. A generation that would say death to Jesus, death to good, death to nobility, death to character, death to purity, death to righteousness, but elevate a man who raped our daughters, stole our money, and looted our cities. Wow. Let's look at it. Number one, sorry politicians. I don't need to talk to you much about the Caesars or Herod or Pilate. We know it was a day of expediency, a day of calculating, unprincipled men pleasers. The Bible has many verses that said they did this for the fear of men. Pilate did it, the Bible said, for fear of the Jews, because he wanted to appease the multitude and the majority instead of standing for the principles that are right. Too many politicians in our day have their finger to the wind. They are indeed thermometers and not thermostats. My friend, God wants us as Christians to be thermostats. We're not supposed to report the temperature. We're supposed to decide the temperature. In this day of anything but Jesus, criminal rights, much more than victim rights. Somebody the other day said that Washington, D.C. can be described as a bunch of crooked politicians calling a bunch of crooked politicians a bunch of crooked politicians. The Bible says we have a problem. The problem, you see, is that most of our politicians are crooked. You say, no, Bailey Smith, there's some good, wonderful, noble men. I'm telling you, I can prove to you that most of the politicians in Washington, D.C. are crooked. It's a crooked man that votes for the death of the unborn. It's a crooked man that votes for homosexual rights. It's a crooked man that takes Bible and prayer out of our public schools. It is a crooked man that that votes to approve of a president who's involved in degradation and perverted sin. I cannot believe that when our president was on trial, some good, noble men of character would not stand up and say, friend, if this is not impeachable, what is impeachable? But we didn't have enough men of character in the United States Senate or Congress who would dare do that. Don't you find it interesting that when the president was really asked about his sexual exploits, finally after he was caught, he got on television. I heard him the night said, he said, well, I'll have to admit that what I did with Miss Lewinsky was inappropriate. Stirring your coffee with your steak knife is inappropriate. Picking your nose at your wedding is inappropriate. But asking a teenager that works for you to perform oral sex on you while you talk to a congressman is called perverted, stupid sin. When finally before the grand jury, the investigating committee rather, the president tried to dodge every question. They finally looked at him and said, but Mr. President, if what you're saying is not sexual relations, is it sex? You remember what his response was? That's right, it all depends on what you mean by is. The boy's from Arkansas, but surely he knows better than that. Now look at this. I was amazed. I cut this myself out of the Wall Street Journal. Somebody responding to when the president didn't understand what the word is. The title of this little article is You Is or Is You Ain't? Here's what they write. I think it's brilliant. Well, is, or isn't it? I mean, if not, then what is? If is was, which it isn't, then that would also mean was is. But is isn't that either. So just what is? Maybe it's easier to decide what isn't. Well, is isn't were, because if is were, then was would be is. But we all already know it isn't. is could be are, but if is are, no, let's not go there, because are implies plural. And surely he didn't mean is was are. So if is wasn't were, and is isn't was, and is are not are, just what is, I think is, isn't it? You see, if a man is innocent, he doesn't play word games. My friend, I wouldn't play word games with you. I would let you know without a shadow of a doubt. No, I did not do it. Absolutely not. I'm innocent. Some time ago out in El Paso, Texas, in one of these Western cafes where they still play Little Johnny Cash and Patsy Cline on the jukebox. Various things bring revival, amen? And this big old cowboy gets up. He overhears this young guy. Looks like he's got a dress like an Ivy Leaguer. He goes there and he just takes his big fist and he knocks this young whippersnapper right out of his chair. That young man gets up, man, he's wiping his face, trying to get the blood off his lip. He said, "Buddy, why did you do that?" He said, "Because of what you just said." He said, "The only thing I said was Clinton was raising taxes." He said, "Man, I do owe you an apology. I thought you said Clinton was raised in Texas." They asked Will Rogers one time if he would pray at the National Democratic Convention. They said no. "Well, Mr. Rogers, we understood you were a man of prayer." He said, "I am." "Well, why won't you pray at the National Democratic Convention?" He said, "I don't want God to know I'm there." My friend, I want to tell you something. I'm not speaking about a Democrat. I'm not speaking about a Republican, because I don't vote as a Democrat and I don't vote as a Republican. I try to vote as a Christian. The fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter what party is. I tell you, Washington, D.C. needs a good dose of Jesus. Good dose of purity. We got a generation of sorry politicians. I was so ashamed. I've never been ashamed of being an American, because I love this country with all of its faults and with all of its mistakes. Her response was, "We heard that children had been mistreated." So what do you do with children that have been mistreated? You burn them to death. Just yesterday, our government has admitted, yes, they did put incendiary devices. The full report is in. Yes, we did burn up the Davidians. Now, I know that David Koresh was a megalomaniac. I've read the story of David Koresh. I know that's not his real name. I know all about that. But let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. Had that building in Waco, Texas, been full of homosexuals, they'd still be there. Am I telling the truth? They'd still be there. But because they were Bible readers, as different as their interpretation, as erroneous as their Messiah complex might have been, they were burned to death because they were readers of the Bible. David Koresh jogged every day in Waco, Texas, and could have been arrested like that. And now our government admitted as of yesterday that that's so. They even tried to surrender three times, but the FBI agents would have nothing to do with it. The ATF agents had nothing to do with it. God help us. And had there never been a Waco, there would have never been the bombing of Oklahoma City. There may be some in Washington, D.C. with blood on their hands. Don't you find it interesting, after every problem, the answer is gun control. Gun control. My friend, do you want to know who to blame for Pearl, Mississippi, and Paducah, Kentucky, and Columbine High School in Wedgewood? My friend, it is not the makers of guns. It's those who have taken every semblance of God out of our public life. Blame the Supreme Court. Blame the cowardly congressmen. Blame those who have no character. Well, Bailey Smith, why do they talk about gun control? Because they don't have the answer, but we do. And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. You might as well blame a pencil for misspelling a word as a gun for killing somebody. God help us. John the Baptist said, "I have come to preach the straight way of the Lord." Philippians 1:23 says, what are we to be? Listen, we are to be harmless and blameless. Listen to this phrase: in a perverted and a crooked and a perverse generation. We have a generation of sorry, crooked politicians. God help us. Just like the Barabbas generation. In that day, anything but Jesus. Kill Jesus. But we'll take Barabbas. We've got Barabbas in the White House. We've got Barabbas in the Congress. We've got Barabbas on the Supreme Court. We are in the Barabbas generation. But let me show you secondly, not only sorry politician, but satanic powers. Obviously, we know, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, what? That's right, the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We know about principalities and darkness and wickedness in high places. That's the indication of the Barabbas generation. Satanic powers. Let me talk to you about three satanic powers very quickly. Number one, the entertainment industry. I'm telling you, Hollywood is not a friend of Jesus. Michael Medved got with James Dobson. I've been very impressed with reading the book Hollywood vs. America. I just took a little copy of it out of my Xerox copy at our office. I don't have time to give you much of what they said, but may I tell you this, in this generation, in the 90s, 6,000 times in the American movies, the name Jesus Christ has been used in profanity. Friend, I don't know about you, but that chills my blood. And you're going to see it, if it ever comes on television, we need to sue the networks. We need to tell the networks, we'll not stand for that. Why? You can imagine they're using the name of Martin Luther King in profanity. And they shouldn't. But much less the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, my friend, the one who is the only answer for this world. Listen to some of the things Michael Medved states. He talks about 50 movies, and he says about a movie, for instance, The Few Good Men. He states that one warning sign that a particular character will be the criminal is his statement, I believe in God and his son Jesus Christ. In the movie The Benefit of the Doubt, Medved teaches us how to discover the child molester and the serial killer. He's the Bible reader. In the movie Jungle Fever, it depicts a retired black clergyman known as the Good Reverend Doctor who murders his own son. The black clergyman slowly enters a room and says, I pray for you, my son. Father, I stretch my hands to thee. He fires the gun at his son, then calmly places his gun down on the open Bible. The camera then accusingly focuses on the gun and the open Bible long enough to horrify the audience with a subliminal message, a Bible reading father kills his son. What kind of people are these Bible readers anyway? In the movie Misery, Kathy Bates won an Oscar. She picks up James Caan, who is hitchhiking, takes him to her home, tells him that she is a believer in Jesus Christ, and then immediately after beating him in the head, begins to cut off limbs of his body. Hollywood is not a friend of Jesus Christ. The entertainment industry see us as buffoons and bigots and idiots. The television movie MASH, the guy that was cheating on his wife, Frank Burns in the movie, always having an affair with Hot Lips Houlihan. Oh, he wouldn't drink the alcohol because he was reading his Bible in bed, MASH showed us. But he also was the constant adulterer. And then we have the National Endowment of Perverted Arts, committed to destroying everything decent in our country, committed to its vulgarity, a generation of satanic powers. The entertainment industry, secondly, man-made religion. We've got the New Age religion. Well, we can teach that in school, but you can't teach Jesus. Oh, we can murder kids at the high school, but we can't have the Ten Commandments on the wall. God help us. What's happened to us? Positive thinking religion, Islam. Bill Richardson the other day said on the floor of the United Nations, the number one problem, listen to me, the number one problem in the world is Islamic fundamentalism. The number one problem in the world is Islamic fundamentalism. Do you know that in Nashville, Tennessee, as I stand here today, they are building two mosques? It's happening across the country. There was a day when you'd see football players as Isaiah and Jeremiah. You see them as David. But now you hear Elijah Wan on the basketball court. Mohammed. They're everywhere. The American scene is changing. And my friend, the problem is not fundamentalism. It's the source of fundamentalism. A fundamental Muslim will kill you. A fundamental Christian will die for you. It's not the problem of fundamentalism, the source of that fundamentalism. Unless you and I have a revival in our faith, there will be a day when we will see mosque in every city and every country town. My friend, I'm telling you, this country has been what it is because of the preaching of Jesus, and we mustn't lose that. Would you say amen to that? Amen. But let me say thirdly to you, here's another great satanic influence. It's the women's movement. There's been no women's movement in America. It's been a pro-homosexual, anti-God movement described as a women's movement. Let me just illustrate to you what Gloria Steinem said in her article called The Declaration of Feminism, because you need to understand what we're facing. Let me read to you. It's from page 33 of that document. Marriage has existed for the benefit of men and is a legalized, sanctioned control of women. The end of the institution of marriage is a necessary condition for the liberation of women. Let me read that sentence again. The end of the institution of marriage is a necessary condition for the liberation of women. It is important for us to encourage women to leave their husbands. We must work to destroy marriage. The nuclear family must be replaced with a new form of family where the individuals live together to meet the needs of all people. There must come a new way of looking at children. Children must be seen as the entire responsibility of the entire society rather than their parents. There's a good Greek word for that, baloney. The other day I saw this feminist being interviewed, and I love Dorothy Patterson for a lot of reasons, but she stands strong against the feminist movement and puts them in her place. But I was amazed. They said to this woman, well, why are you so antagonistic against men? She was interviewed by the guy that's on, not Hard Copy, but what is that, Plain Talk or Chris somebody at night. And she said, well, I'm just not going to have some men take advantage of me. Have you seen these women? Have you looked close at these women who are afraid some man is going to approach them? I'm telling you, they're safe. They're in no danger. Some time ago, going down Interstate 40, a man was bringing his wife back from one of the feminist meetings. I mean, she believed women ought to always be in control. And they were speeding a little bit. She had a hard time of hearing, but she was a rank feminist. Just been to a meeting telling how lousy men are. Well, the trooper pulls them over, and he says, sir, you were speeding. And the wife says, huh, what'd he say? He said, we were speeding. She says, oh. He said, where are you going? She said, what'd he say? What'd that cop say? He would have known where we were going. She said, oh. He said, sir, I'm going to Memphis. He said, the meanest woman I ever knew lived in Memphis. She said, huh, what'd he say? He said, he's heard of you. It's a generation of sorry politicians, satanic powers, but thirdly, a generation of senseless people. I was amazed that when President Clinton was at his most difficult time, before the press, admitted to immorality, admitted to destroying his relationship with his wife. I've often wondered, if he cannot keep his vow to his wife, how can he keep his promises to us? On the front page of the Atlanta Journal, I picked it up and I showed it to Sandy and I said, Sandy, look at this. You know what the headline said? The approval of Clinton higher than ever. During the time that his perversion and his obviously hatred of what womankind is, in the midst of his adultery and destroying his marriage, Americans approved of him more than ever. Well, why not? This is the Barabbas generation. What did the multitude do in Matthew 26 and 7? Kill Jesus. Kill goodness, but elevate evil and perversion and vulgarity. This is the Barabbas generation. Everything seems to be twisted. I think it's well illustrated by how the kids wear their caps backwards. I've never understood. You know what happened someday? Some drunk came out of the bar with his baseball cap on backwards, and somebody thought that was the style. You see, the bill goes in the front to keep the sun off your eyes, stupid. A backward generation. One teenage girl, her mother had her backed up against the wall, said, I don't like you teenagers today. I don't like the way you wear your hat. I don't like your sloppy clothes. When I was a teenager, we didn't wear sloppy clothes like that. When I was a teenager, we didn't talk like you do. When I was a teenager, we didn't listen to music like that. She said, Mother, that may be right, but you must remember one thing. You had better parents than we do. I'm afraid there's a lot of truth to that in the Barabbas generation. We have a trashy society today. We have a society with low standards. We may never again elect a noble man. God help us. I would love to see the wonderful black man Alan Keyes, President of the United States. I would love to vote for him today, or J.C. Watts, another great African-American that ought to be President of the United States. But when a man stands and says, I believe in the principles of the Bible, I believe in Jesus, I believe that abortion is murdered, I don't believe in homosexual rights, he will never get elected. Why? Because we have senseless people. A society that feeds itself on MTV and Beavis and Butthead and Howard Stern and Dennis Miller can't think right or vote right. The other day in USA Today, they have a little succinct phrase down the bottom left-hand corner, always in color. Here's what it said just the other day. Every day was the title of it. Every day in America, 17 teenagers commit suicide. 1,282 illegitimate children are born. Every day in America, 2,000 children run away from home, 40% never heard of again. 68,493 teenagers contract a venereal disease. 2,900 teenagers are pregnant out of wedlock every day in America. 4,000 little babies are killed by abortion every day in America. 90 million cans of beer are consumed every day in America. The Barabbas generation is a senseless mob that says, kill Jesus. Use him in profanity, but elevate the philosophy of Barabbas. Have you read Romans 1:22 lately? Man, what a verse. Those that saw themselves to be wise became what? Said again. Fools. Every Greek scholar here knows more than I. The word fools is the Greek word for moron. This is a generation that's not the moral majority. We've got the moron majority. Perceiving themselves to be wise, they became fools. Well, let me say, not only the sorry politicians, the satanic powers, and the senseless people, but a generation of spineless preachers. I tell you, we could have revival in America if it weren't for preachers. As we do our crusades, time and again, I cannot get preachers to cooperate in the crusade. They're too busy. They've got too much going on. Too busy for winning souls to Christ. My friend, let me tell you something. If you tell me you're concerned with missions, but you don't win souls, you're a hypocrite. Because I love the statement of the great former president of Southwestern Seminary, who said that evangelism to missions is what burning is to fire. I mean, you have no fire unless there's burning. Did you notice time and again in this passage, the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, I mean, not the hypocrites, but the elders, the preachers, the theological rulers of the day got together and said, let's kill Jesus. By the way, they're still saying it today. We just had a little weak, effeminate preacher in Atlanta trying to make peace with everybody. He said, well, you know, I believe on the Mayflower, we had the Buddhist and the Islam people too. I wonder where he went to school. I mean, the University of Godibo, where did he go to college? What's happened to us, friend? Do we have a message or don't we have a message? And my friend, the message is God so loved the world, amen, that he gave his only son, and the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. What did the prophet Amos say? Amos said, boy, what a prophecy. There will be a day when there will not be a famine of water. There will not be a famine of food, but there will be a famine of hearing the word of God. We're in that generation. The other day I was watching Robert Shuler. I was feeling a little spiritual and I thought I needed to come down a little bit. And he had a guest preacher that day. I was talking to Junior Hill the other day. He said, Bailey, I heard the same preacher. This guy was a chaplain at a university. Some of you saw this. And Shuler introduced him as one of the top 10 preachers in the world. I don't know who voted on that, but that's how he was introduced. And he never mentioned the name Jesus, but he said, you know, sometimes somebody will ask me, what do these people mean about getting saved? And he said, you know, I was walking in the hall one day, and I overheard a Sunday school class saying, and the man was talking about being saved. And he said, you know, I was in a dark room one time, and I felt a hand, and I was saved. That could have been Casper the Ghost. That could have been a lot of things. You know what amazes me about this kind of approach? Let me ask you something. You know, about 25 of you said something to me this week I really appreciate. Brother Smith, I've really been wondering about the positive, seeker-sensitive view, non-confrontational preaching. But you have shown me that I need to have confrontational preaching. And my friend, indeed you do. Because that's the example of Scripture and Jesus and Paul and Peter and others, for one thing. But let me ask you something very clearly. Is there something better than Jesus dying on the cross? Is there something better than you can be full of the Holy Spirit? Is there something better than the fact that Jesus left heaven and came to earth? Is there something better than the fact that the blood of Jesus can cleanse from all sin? Is there something better than we're saved by faith through grace? Is there something better than one day that eastern sky is going to burst asunder and Jesus Christ is going to return in glory? My friend, my question is, if there's something not better than that, why don't we preach that? Why preach the other things? Why substitute things? One man really accosted me some time ago. Bailey, you don't quote enough contemporary theologians. I said, why should I quote number 10,000 when I can quote number one? We have enough positive thinking, sin-shirking, Christ-forsaking, mama-called, earring-wearing clergymen. We need some old-fashioned prophets of God that one day went to Calvary and they got washed in the blood and they never got over it. If I may say with you, I want to reverse the verdict of history. That day they said, crucify Jesus and give us Barabbas. But if you'll just join me as I make a request of our Father, God, give us another chance. God, we don't want to say release Barabbas, we want to say release Jesus. Release him into our marriages that we might stay together. Release him into our society that integrity might replace dishonesty. Release him into our churches that we might understand if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Release him into our government that once again there might be some decency and there might be some honor and character and nobility. Oh God, I'm telling you, we want Jesus to be released. Kill the Barabbas influence. Oh dear God, we pray with you today. Release unto us Jesus. We need him as we've never needed him before. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I realize the message today was only what it was. I wanted you to hear it. I know it's not a message that brings people to salvation necessarily, but it's amazing the Holy Spirit can do that. Always does it if it's done. And then there may be some of you that are preachers that have decided to be a little bit camouflaged in your preaching. Some of you have developed the art of almost saying something. And today you need to come and just kneel before the Lord and say, God, forgive me of trying to preach for effect instead of for obedience and to honoring your word. My friend, our job is not how the people respond. Our responsibility is how the Lord responds. And he only responds positively when we preach his word. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but I think many spineless preachers are. God help us. Whatever God wants you to do, some of you were saved last night after the service. You may want to come and why don't you just let us record that decision? I was able to pray with a young man and some others told me they made decisions in their room. Why don't you come and let us get a notation on that, please? And also you need to make it public. God wants you to do that. But I believe many of you just come and say, God, Bailey Smith is right. This is the Barabbas generation. It's a generation that can scream as a mob, do away with Jesus, but give us a man like Barabbas and they're everywhere. Father, you know the needs of hearts today. I obviously don't. But Father, it breaks my heart to have to declare to us the truth that this is a generation that has sat down with Jesus, but up with all that is against him. And I pray, Father, if there's some young preacher here that has bought into the idea that we need to camouflage the truth, that he'll get over that. That he'll realize our job is not to make the gospel appealing, but make the gospel truthful. Sometimes the gospel stings and it hurts and it condemns. Sometimes it soothes. But Father, I pray that we'll be willing to preach it all in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I'm convinced the only thing that would change America is hard preaching. And I pray from this institution, led by a man who believes that also, there will be prophets of God, strong men who will say, thus saith the Lord, without apology. And Father, if there are some who have been weakened in that area, or some who want to confirm their commitment to you, that they'll come today and just take a time to kneel. Others need to come and tell one of these teachers, yes, sometime after a service, I prayed with somebody, and I've given my heart to Jesus. I pray they'll come. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you stand? There are people here to greet you. Our teachers will be here. You can come and kneel. Get a time on your knees, will you? As we sing, come on.
Hymn number 325.
Come on.
325.
Come on.
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee for is whiter.
Don't you need to come and say, God, just let the revival begin in me.
Wash me and I.
Bring your friend, your husband, your wife. Spend a little time right here. Oh God, send revival. Let it begin in me.
Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at thy crucified feet. By faith for my cleansing, I see thy blood flow.
For you to come.
Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Would you bow your heads just a moment as heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Look deep in your heart and say, God, if there's any area of my life that would prevent revival, Father, I want to release it. If there's a corner of my heart that I've given a Barabbas spirit, then God, cleanse it. Cleanse it. A lot of people die of cancer who have perfectly healthy bodies except one place. I've learned, preachers, you cannot compartmentalize sin. Ask the fallen hordes of preachers about that. Just like a cancer will spread, so that sin will. And I believe there's some of you here, some men, some women, who just need to come and as our instruments play, and just come and get on your knees and say, Lord, let revival begin in me. It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Won't you just come on out right now and just say, God, I want to be the example to my church, to my deacons, to my people. That ought to be. Father, I pray as we sing another verse that those will come that really need to come and make that decision. Help us to reverse the verdict of time in Jesus' name. One more verse if we will, and we're going to be through. Come on, as we sing. Come on.
Lord Jesus, thou knowest I patiently.
You're going to get away and we should come.
Come now and within me a new heart create. Those who have sought thee, thou never saidst no. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Thank you so much. Would you look this way, please, for just a moment? You know, I happen to agree with every single syllable that Bailey Smith said this morning. I think that's a wonderful characterization or explanation of how our generation is, exactly like the Barabbas generation. I doubt that it'll get any better. I wish I felt that it would. But you know what I do think? I do think that the nature of the generation makes it ripe for one last great awakening among God's people and one last great evangelistic thrust to bring a lost to Christ. And that's what Southeastern Seminary is all about, folks. I hope you learn a ton of Greek and Hebrew while you're here. We've gone back to a classical theological curriculum, believing that preachers need to know everything they can possibly know. And so we've gone back to that, and we're going to stay there. If you think it's hard now, just imagine what it'll be like when the next generation of students gets here, and it's even more difficult, the studies. And we plan to make it just as hard as we can, not because we think there's any virtue in that per se, but because we want every student to come out of here thoroughly knowledgeable. But if you know everything we go over factually in classroom and you don't have a white-hot heart, for the things of God, then you'll be a part of that sniveling little group of preacherettes out there that dot the countryside. Now, you'll have a lot happier life in terms of not being the subject of attack and ridicule, but deep in your heart, you won't have the joy of God. And I'm thankful today that Bailey Smith reminded us of the nature of the generation so that we can be absolutely sure that we're not a part of that, but rather we're salt and light in the midst of that generation. And I pray that you will pursue it in exactly that same way. Thank God for each of you today who has come forward making a commitment of any kind. I want to remind you to be back tonight, 7:30, wonderful choir and group here to sing for us, and we'll have a wonderful closing revival. You be here if you possibly can to hear Dr. Smith tonight. Thank you so much. You're dismissed to your classes, and Dr. Smith will be down here at the front to say a word to you for a few moments.